Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for a love that allowed you to send your Son to die on Calvary's cross that we might have eternal life and that we might have it as a free gift. We thank you for the saints that's with us tonight. We pray, Lord, as we open up your word, the Holy Spirit will take your words, make them real to us. Help us to understand the things you'd have for us. And then, Lord, we pray that we'll be given tonight as we study your word, we'll be given a burning desire to know more. We've said many times that if we want to know your word and we have a desire to know it, that we can. But it requires study because it is so deep. It's all about you. And it's far above our finite minds. But, Lord, we know this, that if we study it, that you'll reveal those things to us. And so we thank you for your word that you preserved for us. And we just be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, we finished last week in Acts chapter 10. And I assume everyone can hear me okay. I haven't seen anything that indicates that we're not going through. Are we there okay? Everyone can hear me? Okay, thank you, brother. All right, Acts chapter 10. Last week we read 24 through 29 and made a couple of comments there and kind of closed it with one verse of Scripture for you to think about. So let's go back there and pick it up and read those four verses again, kind of to get us a setting of where we're at and go forward. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." What a fascinating question. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But what we want to go back and look at, especially, is what we stopped with last week. And that's verse 28, where Peter says, "You know that is an unlawful thing." Now, we went back and we've looked at some of the verses in the past. We're not going to go back and read them now. As pertains to the law concerning the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. And as we said last week, we find no law that forbids this situation with a Jew going into and coupling with a Gentile. But there were certain things they could not do. They couldn't eat together with them, and they couldn't eat certain foods that the Gentiles could. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find ourselves kind of in a dilemma. Why did Peter say, "You know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation," if there was no law back there? Now, what I want you to do is come back to that verse that we looked at last week, and we're going to look at a couple more to get the setting, because there's a couple of things that we really need to try to get reconciled tonight and understanding, if we can, that causes a lot of people to not understand what we call right division or dispensational teaching, especially as it pertains to God changing his ways of doing with man. We know that God's principle and character never changes, so we're not saying that. But God's way of dealing with man has changed as we go through time. And if you know anything about the Bible, you don't have a problem with that. Because if we were to leave here tomorrow and the rapture and the tribulation period was to start, what's going to happen in the tribulation period and the way God is going to respond to it is entirely different than what he's doing today. And you know that. And so people will say, "Well, God doesn't change." But yet you know clearly that there is going to be a change. And then following the 7 years of the tribulation period, when he sets up his kingdom, you know there will be an entirely different situation there again. So we understand dispensational things to a certain extent. And we need to, as we go through tonight, understand a couple of things that takes place that's very important. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 5, we read this last week. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, Is that a commandment? And we said, yes, it is. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, why couldn't they go to the Gentiles? Why couldn't Peter go to a Gentile out there? God had sent Peter to other places. He sent some of the other apostles. He sent Philip over to see that Ethiopian eunuch. He told him exactly what to do. Go get into chariot with him, you know. And he told him all kind of information that he needed, and he'd done that in the past. But why couldn't Peter go to this Gentile? Why did he feel that it was an unlawful thing? Well, it's because God had commanded them until a specific thing had taken place, and at a certain period of time, and that's what you want to remember, is a time issue. A certain thing has happened, and a particular time comes about. The Gentiles were not to be ministered to. They were not to be preached the gospel of the kingdom, because the gospel of the kingdom was never to the Gentiles. The gospel of the circumcision of the nation of Israel is to all the Gentiles, true. But there's two different things there, and we need to see the difference. So we ask ourselves, well, why couldn't he go to the Gentiles? Well, come on over to Matthew chapter 15. God commanded them not to go. And the reason that they couldn't go at this time, though, over in Acts now, chapter 10, we're several years past where we're at here, probably 10 years, or pretty close to it. But in Matthew chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 22 through 26. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 down through verse 26. We'll start in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. That's the reason that Peter, at the particular time in Acts over here, is not allowed to go to the Gentiles. He's taking the children's bread. He's taking the blessings that's to Israel and the messages to Israel and the benefits of it and going to the Gentiles. The dogs there aren't the Gentiles. And so he says it's not meat. That word meat is suitable or fit, or meets the situation for the day. So it was not right at this time, the Lord says, for him to take the blessings, the things that belongs to the nation of Israel, and give it to the dogs. And so if you turn over to Mark chapter 7, you see the same passage of scripture, but he says something else there. That'll give you a little more of an understanding exactly what that really means. More of a vivid understanding, I guess we should say. Mark chapter 7, and look at verses 26 and 27. Mark chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. That means she was a Gentile. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Again, the issue is, Jesus Christ says clearly, first the children have to be filled. There is an order. There is a time and a way that things are supposed to be done in God's program. And so at this time, the gospel of the kingdom was to the nation of Israel. The kingdom had been promised to the nation of Israel. They were God's people that he had promised to give them this earth and that land over there in Palestine. And he tells them how he's going to divide it up and what's going to be whose and how that's going to be set up in the kingdom. So at this time, this message is to gather Israel. And Israel first has to be saved, and when Israel is saved, then the Gentiles will be blessed through the nation of Israel. That is through that Abrahamic covenant. If you'll come all the way back to the book of Genesis, let's come back to Genesis 22, and let's look at a couple of verses there, and then we'll go over to Zechariah and look at a couple of verses there. But we want to get the idea that there's a time issue involved in here. When God is doing something in a particular time through a group of people, that has to be finished, or either a change has to take place to go into something else. And so at this time, the kingdom is to the nation of Israel. Nothing has been changed when we get to Acts chapter 10. But the reason for it is because God has a covenant with the nation of Israel. He made a promise to Abraham all the way back here in Genesis chapter 22. And notice verses 17 and 18. Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. He says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now that's the promise of the nation of Israel. Okay? Now come down to verse 17 and 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. How is it that the nations of the earth were going to be blessed? They were going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. God had promised to bless them, to make them great. And he says, because thou hast obeyed my voice, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so that's the way that the Gentiles, according to prophecy, are to get blessed. Come over to the book of Zechariah now. Come all the way practically to the end of what we normally call the Old Testament. But come to Zechariah chapter 8, and we'll read verse 13, and then we'll jump over and read verse 23. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. Again, these verses have to do with the idea of the Gentiles being blessed through the nation of Israel. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. There was a time when the nation of Israel was out of the will of God, and they actually become a curse to the heathen out there. But he says there's going to come a time when you shall be a blessing. Now look over in verse 23. Verse 23, the last verse in Zechariah chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see, even the Gentiles at this time, and as we go through the Bible, as you study that, if you just pay attention closely to the verses, the Gentiles knew that Israel was God's people. Most of the people on the earth today understand that and think that even today that the way you're going to get a blessing is through Israel. Well, God's not doing that today. But back here under the Abrahamic covenant, that's the way the Gentiles were to get their blessings. So for a period of time in here, when God begins now after 400 years of not saying anything to Israel, he begins to come back at the end of that allotted time that he had set until he was going to crown a king and put that king in place over Israel. He comes to a period of time in there where he's going to send John the Baptist, and he begins to announce, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The nation of Israel should have been ready. They should have understood this. They should have been so full of joy to think that God was going to actually set up that kingdom now, and they're going to be freed from their bondage and from their slavery, and they were going to begin to be that great blessing to all the nations of the world. Now come back to Acts chapter 10 again, and let's look at this issue about Peter going to the Gentiles. Why there's a problem about him going to the Gentiles, and why he understands it at this point in time to be against the law. Well, under the Matthew 28 commission, their apostles are still told to go to Israel first. So up until this point of time, Peter and those apostles are to go to the nation of Israel. Now, they have gone to some proselytes, and during Jesus' earthly ministry, he ministered to two Gentiles. But those Gentiles approached him as, if you will, as a dog. They understood who they were, and they did the things that they needed to do to get those blessings. And so they approached God in the right way. But during this time, the message was to Israel first. Under the commissions, that's the way they were to go out. If you come over to Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke says this, well, actually it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. And then what's the last three words? Beginning at Jerusalem. So Jerusalem and Israel is to be saved first. And the idea is that they are to repent. They're to get their sins taken care of. And then they can go to the Gentiles. Come over to Acts chapter 3. Following the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching over here addresses this issue of the order and a time, how that the prophets had talked about that, you know, Israel is to be saved. After Israel's saved, there to become that blessing to everyone else out there. But notice how he says this in Acts chapter 3 and verses 25 and verse 26. He says, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So it was, the message was to the Jew first, and the reason for that is that the nation of Israel is to be saved so that they can be that source of blessing to the Gentiles out there. Now, Gentiles, some people rebel at this thought because they say, well, then you mean the Gentiles just couldn't be saved? They had no hope. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 puts it out that way, doesn't it? It says, in time past, they were without God, having no hope in the world. But we know that the Gentile back there could be saved. But in God's plan for the nation of Israel to repopulate this earth and to bring in that time of the kingdom, there's an order and a way that God had provided for that nation of people to always take care of the Gentiles and see that the Gentiles can be saved. As we mentioned in our last lesson, there's scriptures that shows that Israel was to provide for the Gentiles, to invite the Gentile into their home, and to take care of them. So, at this time, it's still the issue of what Peter says in verse 28. So let's go back there, Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call, that I should not call any man common or unclean. So now Peter is going into the house. He's talking to Cornelius. And he asks a very important question there in verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Now isn't that something? God sends the great apostle Peter out to a Gentile, but he never tells him what he's sending him there for. Well, what did God tell him? What did God tell Peter? Have you ever read this passage of Scripture real well and went through it and you say, well now, what really did God tell Peter to tell Cornelius? And you know, and the thing you understand is he didn't go under the Great Commission, so it couldn't be under that. So what did he go out and tell Cornelius? What did God have planned for him? Well, the thing is when God revealed to Peter there in that vision on the housetop, it was a special commission. It was a time when God appeared to him to tell him something or other that he wanted him to do. But you know, he never gives him very much information. He doesn't tell him what to tell Cornelius, or if he does, we don't have it written down for us. But we know that he does do one thing, and it's very important for you to understand this. We contend that this is a special commission and it is totally out of order with the way prophecy should have went at this time. In other words, it's something new. And the reason we say that is because as Peter is looking at this vision and thinking about it and so forth, the vision is all about the clean and the unclean. You understand that. It's about the Gentiles and Israel, and about God is going to remove that distinction between unclean and clean, and put the Gentile in an acceptable position. Doesn't mean he's going to save the Gentile, but he's going to put them where they can be saved. He's going to put them in a situation where they can be gone to by the Jew, especially by Peter at this time. But notice what he says. Come back to Acts chapter 10 there and verse 20 again. As Peter is up there and these men have come for him. And verse 20 says, "Arise therefore and get thee down." This is the Spirit talking to the angel, talking to Peter. "And go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." He gives him the vision of the sheet with all the unclean animals and stuff on it. And then he says, I've sent these men over here to get you, and they're down there waiting for you. So, Peter, just you get up and you go with them, doubting nothing. Now, that tells me that Peter certainly has doubt. And the reason he has doubt is because of what he knows about God's plan. And he knows about the law and what God had told him to do. So for him to be told at this point in time in a vision, all he sees is the unclean animal situation. And he understands now that God is removing that. For how long, he doesn't know. And he doesn't know what he's supposed to tell him. But we know anything, and we know one thing, and that is that Peter at this point in time doesn't know why they have come for him, and God has not told him. That's real clear. Because the first thing that comes out of his mouth after he talks with him a second there is, "For what intent have ye sent for me? Why did you send for me?" Usually when God sends an apostle or someone out to minister someone, he's the one that's kind of in charge. He knows why he's going there, and he's got a message for you. When God sent the prophets to the nation of Israel, they would go out to these different areas and different people and say, "God has said such and such," and he gives you the message. But in this case, it's just go. I've removed a situation that would not hinder you from going. I've removed that uncleanness, so Peter, you can go. So just go and don't doubt anything. So let's come on and pick up the next few verses now and see a little bit more about what happens. And Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through verse 33. "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.'" Peter says, "Why did you want me? Why did you send for me?" And so Cornelius starts recounting the situation, and he says, "Well, we want to hear what God has commanded you to tell us." Well, what is Peter going to say? What was Peter told by the angel? Again, he was just told to remove the situation that exists. He could go there, but what is he going to tell him? What has God commanded him to teach these Gentiles? Well, you know, Peter has been baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he's never had a problem in his entire life of saying something. A lot of times he would say too much, wouldn't he? Sometimes he'd say the wrong thing, but never had a problem with saying something. But now he's got a situation where he's gone to someone that is something strange to him. And so what has God commanded him to teach this man? What is it? Let's come back and let's go on down and pick up a few more verses, and we'll begin to put it together and see what it is. In fact, let's go ahead and read the rest of Acts chapter 10 to the end, and then we'll see if we can't put this together. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" That's the first thing he learned, wasn't it? "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, let's come back and look at what Cornelius has asked Peter here. What did God command you? And then Peter, in verse 34, begins to speak. And the first thing that he is going to tell Cornelius is the issue of the vision, and that is that God has provided a way for him now to know that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So that's the result of the vision. And then he begins to tell him something another. And I want you to notice carefully some things in these verses that's not there. Many times people read things, and because they know further revelation or they know something over in the book of Romans, they read things into these verses. But I want you to notice carefully what Peter's message is really going to be. In verse 36 and 37, let's read the two together. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Well, now, think for just a minute. The word that God sent unto the children of Israel. What was the word that God sent to the children of Israel? Well, if you go back through the Bible, you find, you know, there's many things that God has said to the nation of Israel, many promises he's made. But here he's talking about a specific thing. He says, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And then he clarifies in verse 37 what that specific word is. And he even gives you a beginning for it. I want you to notice carefully. That word, I say, ye know. Why do they know? Because it has been published. It has been spoken about in all through the area, throughout all Judea. And notice what the next few words say. And began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. Now, that to me pretty much gives us a narrow place in time for us to pick the message that Peter's going to be talking about. And what is it? It's going to be that message that's been preached. It began from Galilee. Well, what began in Galilee, and what was after the baptism which John preached? Well, it was a message to the nation of Israel about the kingdom. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, and remember, prior to John the Baptist, folks, there's been 400 years when God sent no prophet and God said nothing to the nation of Israel. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, it is that glorious message, that time that should have, you know, it should have had Israel so excited to think that kingdom is coming. That's what they've been looking for and looking for and looking for. That's what they've heard about. Now, 400 years, they haven't heard anything. They should be acquainted with Daniel's prophecy, and they should understand the timeline. And some did, because we know in the book of Luke it talks about those men that were looking and waiting because they knew the time was there. But notice it's something that began from Galilee, and it has to do with the preaching of John the Baptist. And it has to do with the very message that he preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what began there. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What does all this have to do? What does all this tell you? Well, Peter is stressing to a Gentile now about the kingdom gospel and about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the anointed of God. He was a man that was going to be the king of Israel. And he demonstrated all that by the great power that he had, by the healings and all the things that he'd done. We know that all of those things were done for signs to show the nation of Israel that was their Messiah. So now, as I think about this and I ask myself the question here, you know, John did preach the baptism of repentance. That was a message, wasn't it? That was a message. You know, some people just think, well, John the Baptist just went around water baptizing. No, he preached a message. It's called a baptism of repentance. Come back to Mark chapter 1 for just a moment. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. There's a message involved in that, and it has to do with that message to Israel, that they needed to repent, but they needed to be water baptized. And so there was a message that that John come on the scene and began to preach. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So what is Peter going to begin to tell this Gentile how to get saved? Well, if he's going to go back there to John, you know, it seems to me like he's going to tie the message to the nation of Israel to get saved, the kingdom message, in with this Gentile at this time. And so, look a little bit further over at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. If Peter's going to take this Gentile back there to the kingdom gospel, and going to tell him this is what the Lord is doing, and talk about the name of the Lord in this sense, then what gospel is he going to preach to this Gentile man? And you think about that. Luke chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. And this again is talking about John. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You need to read the rest of that chapter down through there when you have time and look there and see what he's talking about with all that issue of getting ready for the Lord and for what's going to take place. Well, what is Peter going to tell Cornelius to get him saved? Well, let's come back to Acts chapter 10, and let's go back here to verse 38 and look at this again. Verse 38 down through verse 42. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now he's going to get to the point where he's going to talk about his death and how Israel received him and what they did. They slew him and they hanged him on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. In other words, Peter is going to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he was alive. In fact, verses 41 and 42, he showed himself openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. Now, I told you a few weeks ago, when you read that term, the people, that it's a definite statement to Israel. And it's not just all the people. You know, a lot of people read that verse and they say, well, he's just talking about all mankind. But he's usually talking about the nation of Israel. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Peter's going to say now, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and God has commanded us to go out and preach to Israel and to testify that it is He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Peter's going to make a point now of who Jesus Christ is, but notice again, I asked you the first, what he does not say. He doesn't say anything about trusting in the shed blood for the remission of your sins or anything like that. He doesn't say anything about him dying for your sins, but it's just about the fact that he's rejected by Israel. But even though they did do that and they slew him, he was raised from the dead. And so we're going to go out and we're going to preach unto the people and testify that God has raised him from the dead and God has ordained him to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So this is putting all the power and the emphasis on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's going to teach these Gentiles about Christ, about his ministry, and about all the miracles and the signs and so forth that he did, again, so that they can understand the power of that name. They can understand that who he really was. Now, Peter tells them about the death by Israel on the cross. God raised him up and showed him openly. That the apostles here are the witnesses. And God has ordained him to be the judge. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witnesses, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Again, read that carefully, just what it says. All the prophets witness that through his name, in other words, whosoever would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ receive remission of sins. And that's as far as Peter gets. Verse 44 says this, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now the question is this, the Holy Spirit interrupts Peter. He doesn't let him finish. And he saves these Gentiles. Now, some people would argue and say, well, we don't necessarily know that they're saved, but I don't believe anybody got the gift of the Holy Ghost or it fell on anybody that wasn't saved. So I believe that they were saved. And they were saved right in the middle of Peter's sermon. He was telling them just the issue about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of it. But everything he's told them so far is based on the very thing he started out with, the word which God told them to teach to the people. And so it's a message that Peter and them have been preaching in time past. There's nothing new here. Now, the question is, supposing that Peter had not been interrupted, and supposing he would have continued after verse 43 and would have said some other things, and it would have come to the point where these Gentiles would have said, okay, we understand, what do we need to do now to be saved? What do you think the Apostle Peter would have said? And it's just speculation. That's what I'm asking you for. What do you think he would have said if he would have got the opportunity? Well, some people say, well, you can't know. And that's true. But you know what? We can know some things. We know that Peter has preached before, don't we? He's preached some great messages, and he's come to the point where the people understood exactly what Peter said, and they were convicted, and they said, well, what must we do? And Peter told them what to do. So what do you think he would have told Cornelius to do? Well, let's come back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. You remember on the day of Pentecost? The Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's told the nation of Israel some of the very same things he just told this Gentile here. That they took the Lord, they slew him, and they put him on the cross, but he's been raised from the dead. But he tells them a little more information here because he's talking to the Jew now. In Acts chapter 2, he's talking to the Jew. But they become convicted, just like I'm sure these Gentiles did. They become convicted of something or another, and they want to do what they need to do to be saved. And so they ask the question, what must we do? Now notice what it says. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe if Peter would have continued, that's what he would have said. Because that was his commission, and that's what he knew to say. And at this point in time, nothing has changed in the commission that would make me think that he would have said anything else. So, let's come back to Acts chapter 10 and look at this again. What happens? Peter gets interrupted. The Gentiles get saved. And notice what it says in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Every one of those Gentiles, remember back there when we started out, this was said Cornelius had gathered his friends and his kinfolks. He had a house full of folks. How many was there? I don't know, but he had a house full. But it says, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Boy, isn't that amazing. Now, why were they so astonished? Two reasons. Number one, they didn't know anything about the Gentiles going to get saved at this time. They hadn't heard anything about that. And so when the Gentiles get saved, that's amazing. But not only did they get saved, but they automatically got the gift of the Holy Ghost in a unique way. Remember, this people in the past have got the Holy Ghost, but you know, it was usually after something took place. What did Peter tell them back in Acts chapter 2 they needed to do? Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of... It was in that order. But here, they get saved, they get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what do they need to do? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The Holy Spirit fell on them before they were water baptized. Did they need to be water baptized? Well, that's a question for the scholars or somebody that knows more about it than I do. I don't know that they needed to be water baptized at this point in time. But if we're going to take it back and say, okay, they're saved under the kingdom program, and nothing has been changed here, then I guess you would say they should be water baptized under the kingdom program. But the thing I want you to see is here is this change that's taking place. In Acts 9 and 10, these examples of things that's going on that are a change from the prophetic program. And even though in the book of Acts, we must remember this. In the book of Acts, Luke is writing about Israel's and Israel's fall and the change, the transition that's taking place. He's not addressing all the things that's going on with the Gentiles. He's not addressing on the revelation. He's not addressing at all the revelation of the mystery. And right now we're not learning too much about Saul. We just found out he got saved and some things that happened to him, and now he's up in Tarsus and in that area up in Cilicia. Or maybe he's not there at this point in time, because there's another really good question. But they wanted, after this happened, they wanted Peter to stay there for certain days. How many days certain days is, we don't know. But I'd like for you to think for just a few minutes about the timeline again, as to where, time-wise, this is taking place. I presume this to be about 4 years after Pentecost. And I also believe that at this particular time, Saul of Tarsus is probably in Arabia. That he's not come back to Damascus. We know that he's going to come back to Damascus after 3 years. There was a year in there before Saul gets saved, and a little over a year. And then there's 3 years that Saul is in Arabia. So there's 4 years in there. And I believe that this takes place somewhere right about that time. And the reason I say that is this. If Peter, remember when Saul gets saved, he comes back to Damascus, then he goes to Jerusalem, and he spends 15 days with Peter. And if that's already happened, let me ask you this question. Could Saul of Tarsus spend 15 days with the Apostle Peter and not tell him anything about the Gentiles going to be saved? Could he not share the fact that God had called him to be the Apostle to the Gentiles? Well, you know, I don't believe so. Saul was a guy that was very headstrong and determined about what he believed and the things that he did. When he was a Pharisee, he killed the Christians. I mean, he'd chase them to the death. Then when he gets saved, he's going to be just as strong for this message that the Lord has given him. So I don't believe he could have spent 15 days with Peter and not told him. And if Peter would have known that the Gentiles were going to be saved and that God had called Saul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, then I don't believe he would have reacted in this situation like he did. In other words, when he got that vision up on the housetop, he would have kind of put two and two together and began to understand some things, but the indication is that doesn't happen. So again, these are changes that we need to look at and ask ourselves. Again, you know, and I'm just telling you, I believe that about Saul. Where Saul's at this time, I really don't know, but I believe he's still probably in Arabia, getting the revelation of the mystery. And then shortly after this, Peter is going to go back to Jerusalem there. And in fact, he's going to go back there and he's going to get in a little bit of trouble with the apostles when he gets back there, because just like he said over there, it's an unlawful thing for me to go there. Those Jews back there in Jerusalem know that. And so when he goes back there, he's going to get called on the carpet about that. So let's pick it up there in Acts chapter 11. And we'll just read the first two verses and talk about that a little bit. And we'll stop there for tonight. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And I don't believe I give Virginia these verses. So we'll give her just a second there to find them. Acts chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now notice that. Those Gentiles back there in Judea heard what happened over there in where Cornelius is at in Joppa and Caesarea. They heard what's going on there. So again, if Saul was already up in the area of Tarsus and Cilicia, and he'd started churches up there and the Gentiles were being saved, they would have known something about that. But it seems like this is the first time we hear about this in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Why did they contend with him? Now, next week we're going to pick it up there, and we're going to read verses 3. Well, actually, we'll just start in verse 1 next week, and we'll read through 18. And get this issue of Peter's explanation of why he goes there. And he gives us some information that we didn't get in the last part of chapter 10. But the thing is that he goes there because these brethren, that the other apostles and the brethren in Jerusalem, have heard what's going on, and they know that Peter has done something now that it's not according to prophecy. It's not according to what should be going on. And so they want to know why he went to the uncircumcision and why he gave them the gospel and so forth. But we know it's going to come out good because when they understand and Peter goes through it, and he's going to give them an answer that's really kind of unique for Peter to have to do. Usually Peter can tell you why he's doing something or another, or just sometimes he can just lie about it. But, you know, in this case, he's just going to flat answer it the only way he really can. And that's in verse 17. What was I that I could withstand God? You know, that's the only answer he can give. All he knows is God gave him a vision. God said, go do this. Or I'm going to remove this uncleanness so you can go to the Gentile. When he comes back there, he tells them this, and he just, you know, there's nothing I can say. You know, what can I do? What can I do except what God says? And, you know, the thing that most people don't get here that we really need to get, and that is that Peter and those apostles never go to another Gentile. There's no record of them going to another Gentile. And in just a few years, they're going to have a meeting with Saul of Tarsus in Jerusalem, or Paul at this time. And they're going to agree to not do that. Because when they understand that Saul is the apostle to the Gentiles, They're going to shake hands with him and they say, well, okay, we're going to confine our ministry here to the circumcision. Why would they want to do that? Well, because the ministry of the circumcision is a different ministry and a different gospel than the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to the Apostle Paul. And in this meeting that they have, they understand that issue. They understand it's two gospels. It's too bad that the world today doesn't understand that. There's some great teachers today, Bible teachers, that will take what the new Bibles say and change that around. Instead of the gospel of the circumcision, it's the gospel to the circumcision, and change the whole entire complex of the whole thing and the outlook on it. But those words mean something. And so what we'll do next week is pick it up here when Peter goes through his explanation of what happened and why he went there. And he'll satisfy those Jews there, and they'll be happy about it. And then when we go through the next couple of chapters, we'll begin to see, coming back on the scene, Saul of Tarsus. And then we'll begin to really see a change, and enough that hopefully if you just believe the words, you won't have a problem understanding. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another time that we can study together. We thank you for all the folks that are faithful to come and be with us. We thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our great salvation. And we thank you for your word tonight that's been preserved for us. Lord, we pray that you would give us a burning desire to understand more and more of it and just get in there and study it so that we can know the things that we should know today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And then that we can be a good ambassador. We can represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a way so one day we won't stand and be ashamed. We'll be careful now to give you all the praise. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.